be reading the whole chapter. Portion a tenth part of everything. He is first, by translation of his name, King of Righteousness. And then he is also King of Salem, that is, King of Peace. He is without father or mother or genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but resembling the Son of God, he continues a priest forever. See how great this man was, to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils. And those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these tithes are also descended from heaven. But this man who does not have his descent from them received tithes from Abraham and blessed him who had the promises. It is beyond dispute that the inferior is blessed by the superior. In this one case, tithes are received by mortal men. But in the other case, by one of whom it is testified that he lives. One might even say that Levi himself, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, for he was still in the loins of his ancestors when Melchizedek met him. Now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek, other than one named after the order of Aaron? For where there is a change in the priesthood, there is necessarily a change in the law as well. For the one of whom these things are spoken belonged to another tribe, from which no one has ever served at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, and in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priests. This becomes even more evident when another priest arises in the likeness of Melchizedek, who has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but by the power of an indestructible life. For it is witness of him, you are a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, a former commandment is set aside because of its weakness and uselessness, for the law made nothing perfect. But on the other hand, a better hope is introduced through which we draw near to God. And it was not without the oath, for those who formerly became priests were made such without an oath. But this one was made a priest with an oath by the one who said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." This makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was indeed fitting that we should have such a high priest, holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He has no need, like those high priests, to offer sacrifices daily, first for his own sins and then for those of the people, since he did it once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men in their weakness as high priest, but the word of the oath, which became later than the law, appoints a son who has been made perfect forever. This is the word of God.
Thank you, Icon, for reading this morning's scripture for us. Now, for today's sermon, I've referred to the insights by George Guthrie in his commentary on Hebrews. A few days ago, someone from TTC, from the admin department, asked me to translate a word into Chinese for her. The word, transvaluation. I did a double take. What on earth is transvaluation? I've never come across this word before. What does it mean? And as they say, if you don't know anything, you ask Uncle Google. So I checked Google for an answer, and dictionary.com defines transvaluation as this: to re-estimate the value of something, especially on a basis that is different from accepted standards, to reappraise or to re-evaluate. Very long, a mouthful. Maybe an Instagram post by TTC can explain transvaluation much better. It reads, "A word for a world in crisis, transvaluation. Which would you rather have when you are drowning? A ton of gold bars on your back or a life buoy? Nothing reveals and checks up our priorities like a health scare." Now, in the past 2 months, indeed, we have seen transvaluation happening during the COVID-19 crisis. Surgical masks, they are flying off the shelves faster than bubble tea. And remember, 2 weeks ago, Reverend Srimal showed a picture of a long queue outside where? Singapore Pools, big sweep. But for 1 weekend, the queues in supermarkets were actually much longer than the queues outside Singapore Pools. Supermarkets running out of toilet paper. This is now happening in places as far south as Australia and as far north as Canada. And I just read, Los Angeles just joined in the game. Ugly things hidden deep in our hearts are being exposed, such as xenophobia. Some Chinese nationals actually experience discrimination and hatred right here in Singapore, and perhaps in other parts of the world. Fear and discrimination. We've heard reports of nurses in uniforms who are being ostracized while taking public transport. At the same time, we also see the good in other people. Taxi drivers signing up to prioritize ferrying medical personnel to and from work. I've also heard from my students of church members who are giving surgical masks and hand sanitizers to their own churches because they know that they have difficulty trying to get hold of them during this time. Now, a friend sent me this picture that illustrates transvaluation very well. He reads something like this: "I miss the days when I sneezed in public and people around me would say, 'Bless you.' Now they curse me and ask me to get out of there." Now, what does transvaluation have to do with Hebrews 7 about Jesus, our superior high priest? What does Jesus' superior high priesthood have to do with us? Before we continue, let's go to God in prayer. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. May our hearts be good soil to receive your word. Let your word take root and bear fruit in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, we begin today's sermon by looking at how and on what basis the author of Hebrews shows that Jesus is the superior high priest. Next, we consider why the author is going through so much trouble to prove Jesus' superior priesthood. Is it just about priests alone, or is there something else at play? Finally, we consider the question, what does all this have to do with us? Now, when we say that Jesus is a superior high priest, we are making a comparison, saying that he is better than somebody else. Now, for the Jews, the only priests they knew were descendants of Levi, known as the Levitical priests. Therefore, the author makes a comparison between Jesus and the Levitical priests, and showing that Jesus is the superior one, the better one. Now, Hebrews 7 can be broken down into two sections. Part 1, verses 1 to 10, shows the superiority of Melchizedek over the Levitical priests. In part two, the author makes a connection between Melchizedek and Jesus, and in verses 11 to 28, goes on to show that Jesus is the superior high priest. Now, who is this obscure person, Melchizedek? Why is he regarded as greater than the Levitical priest? Indeed, Melchizedek, this person in the Old Testament, only appears twice. Once in Genesis chapter 14, verse 17 to 20, and the second time in Psalm 110, verse 4. And these are the two passages that the author uses to answer these two questions. First, who is Melchizedek? Now, Genesis chapter 14, verses 17 to 20 contains the story of Melchizedek. It tells us that Melchizedek was the king of Salem and priest of God Most High. He met Abraham while Abraham was returning from a victory over a coalition of four kings. Melchizedek blessed Abraham, and Abraham gave him a tenth of everything that he got from his battle. Now, his name Melchizedek in Hebrew means Melech, King, Sedek, Righteousness. So it essentially means King of Righteousness. Now, Salem can be connected with Shalom, which means peace in Hebrew. That's what some of you wish each other this morning. And with this connection, Melchizedek as King of Salem is also the King of Peace. So as King of Righteousness and Peace, Melchizedek prefigures, foreshadows Jesus, who makes righteousness and peace possible for God's people. But why is Melchizedek greater than the Levitical priests? First, Abraham, in giving Melchizedek a tenth of his plunder, shows the greatness of Melchizedek's priesthood. Now, the Jewish law requires all Levitical priests to collect a tenth from the rest of the Israelites, in fact, their brothers. And since Levi himself is a great-grandson of Abraham, it was as if Levi was paying the tithe through Abraham to Melchizedek. Second, the eternal nature of Melchizedek's priesthood compared to the temporary nature of the Levitical priests shows his superiority. Now, to make this argument, the author makes use of something called an argument from silence. He focuses on Genesis 14's lack of any reference to Melchizedek's ancestry, his father, mother, his children, his birth, or death. Now, his point is not that Melchizedek is a superhuman being, an X-Men like Wolverine, and cannot die on. Or a heavenly being like Michael the Archangel. The author's argument assumes that Melchizedek was a human being who resembled Jesus in several ways. Now, the author isn't claiming that Melchizedek suddenly appeared on earth and met Abraham. And he was without parents. Surely he had parents who gave birth to him. Or that he lived forever. But note this. Genesis 14 says nothing about Melchizedek's genealogy. It doesn't talk about when he was born or when he died. And so his priesthood was a type that resembled the eternal priesthood of Jesus. In contrast, the Levites were priests because of their ancestry, and they stopped being priests when they died. They passed on the priesthood to their descendants. But the Bible puts no such limitations on Melchizedek's priesthood. Thus, Melchizedek's priesthood is superior to the Levitical priesthood. Now, moving on to verses 11 to 28, the author focuses on Psalm chapter 110, verse 4, for his argument on Jesus' superior priesthood. Now, there's a very important word, the word perfection in verse 11. Let's look at this word, what it means, before we examine the different arguments for Jesus' superiority. Now, the Greek word for perfection here, teleosis, does not mean without flaws, or what we see as perfect in English. Rather, it means the goal or the end. It is like in a race, what's the goal? We try to reach the finishing line. So it means goal or end here. Now in verse 11, this goal refers to the type of relationship that God desires with his people. If you allow me to paraphrase verse 11 will read this. If God's goal for the type of relationship that he desires with his people had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, that's what perfection means here. Now, in this case, this type of relationship that God wants with his people refers to the relationship under the new covenant. Now, details for this new covenant relationship can be found in Hebrews 8. So I shall not take away Pastor Jordan's sermon for next week. I'll leave it to him to elaborate on what this new covenant relationship is all about. But first, 帮他打一个广告先, Okay. Thus, if Jesus, a new priest who belongs to the order of Melchizedek, arose, it must mean that the old Levitical priesthood fell short of meeting God's goal. That means it couldn't meet God's goal at all. And the change from the Levitical priesthood to Melchizedek's order of priesthood means two things. Sorry. First, the old Levitical priesthood has been set aside. Second, the law that the Levitical priesthood is based on, and that is ancestry, fathers passing on the priesthood to their sons, is also set aside. Now, this change in the ancestry law can be seen from the fact that Jesus was appointed high priest, not because of ancestry. Reason? He was from the tribe of Judah, not Levi. Thus, Jesus became a high priest instead on the basis of his immortality, what Hebrews states, the power of an indestructible life. And now, with Jesus' appointment as high priest, God introduces a better hope. God introduces a better way to achieve his aim for a relationship with us. Since, because of Jesus' immortality, we are given a perpetual basis through Jesus for drawing near to God. Second, the Levitical priests were appointed, as I indicated, based on ancestry. But Jesus' priesthood was established not based on ancestry, but from an oath by God. Verse 21, citing Psalm 110 verse 4, says that the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, promising Jesus that he is a priest forever. Now, because of Jesus' unchangeable position, nobody can take over his position as priest. And because he is the mediator of a new covenant, Jesus becomes the guarantee, or what we call the guarantor, of a better covenant, the new covenant. Make sure you come next week and listen to Pastor Jordan. Okay, third, the Levitical priests, they were mortal. They all died, while Jesus is immortal. Jesus' eternal nature means that he holds his priesthood permanently, forever. Thus, Jesus can save completely and at all times everyone who draws near to God through him, because he lives forever to intercede for them. Someone says, we relate to an eternal God not through dead priests, but through a priest that can live forever. And that is none other than Jesus. Finally, the author focuses on two aspects of Jesus, his character and his status in comparison to the Levitical priest, to summarize and to round up his arguments for Jesus as superior high priest. Now, unlike the sinful character of Jesus, of the Levitical priest, Jesus is holy and sinless. He has no need to offer sacrifice for himself. Rather, he has offered himself as the sacrifice for others. This sacrifice, as Reverend Srimal has indicated, is also once and for all, unlike the daily sacrifices that were offered by the Levitical priests. Unlike the Levitical priests who ministered on earth, Jesus' priestly ministry reaches into heaven, where he sits at the right hand of God. Finally, the Levitical priests appointed by the law were weak in their sinfulness and mortality, while Jesus was appointed and has been made perfect forever. Now, in conclusion, Jesus is a superior high priest of the order of Melchizedek because of three things: his nature, his status, and his work. Jesus is immortal, holy, and sinless. His appointment as priest was based on God's oath and lasts to eternity. Jesus ministers in heaven, not on earth, as priest. He is the guarantor of a better covenant, and God introduces a better hope through him. Jesus can save completely and at all times because he always lives to intercede for us, even when we forget to pray. Finally, Jesus fulfills God's goal for the type of relationship between God and us under the new covenant. So what? What do all these things have to do with us? Now, to answer this question, we need to first consider another question. What's the point of priests? Why do they exist? What's their R&R, or what we call their role and responsibility? To simplify matters, we can say that everything that the priest does is to facilitate the relationship between God and us, human beings. Priests essentially act as mediators. They are middlemen. The Bible tells us that sin has destroyed God's relationship with human beings and continues to affect that relationship, as Reverend Srimal has pointed out. Thus, priests act as intermediaries, and we can use the term, for the repair and maintenance of the Israelites' relationship with God. What's important to the Jews is not the Levitical priesthood per se. What's important to them is their relationship with God. Priests are important and needed only because of their role and function, acting as middlemen to facilitate this relationship between God and people. The Jews' relationship with God is key, not the priesthood itself. Thus, the author spends so much time and effort, in fact, I can say so much ink and paper, to talk about Jesus' superior priesthood, not for the priesthood itself, but for the sake of God's relationship with us. Now, let us relook at Hebrews 7 through this lens of relationship. First, we notice that God has done all the hard work to establish a lasting relationship with us. Verse 11 talks about the perfection of this relationship that is achieved through Jesus' priesthood. The better hope by which we draw near to God, of verse 19, is also introduced through none other than Jesus. Finally, the better covenant of verse 22 is guaranteed by who? By Jesus. Thus, God initiates the relationship with us. Through Jesus, God has done everything that is sufficient and necessary, what we call a sufficient and necessary condition, to achieve the goal of the type of relationship that he desires with us. Second, God has paid a price to give us security in that relationship. Jesus' perpetual priesthood is established by none other than God's oath, his promise. The new covenant, it is shed and it is paid by the blood of Jesus. Jesus is the guarantor who guarantees us of God's covenant promises. He is the high priest who has been appointed to the priestly office forever. And he now is the sole mediator of our relationship with God. Third, in this relationship, we have needs. Needs for forgiveness, for holiness, and for salvation. Not just in the future, but right here and now. And Jesus is the Savior who is able to save completely and at any time and at all times everyone who comes to God through Him. Finally, God maintains His relationship with us by the work of His Son as intercessor. Jesus started this ministry on earth in praying for His disciples and continues interceding for us forever in heaven. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God didn't wait for you or for me to initiate that relationship. He is the loving shepherd who goes out searching for us, His lost sheep. He is always looking out for us, searching for us when we wander far away from Him. Do you feel distant from God right now? He is not far away. He is right beside you, reaching out to you, calling for you to return to Him. And we are so precious to God that He has given His Son to die for us, to forgive us, and to restore our relationship with Him. Don't ever let the world, the opinions of others, your grades in school, your performance at work, your position in the office or in society, define who you are. You are God's children, infinitely precious, the apple of our Father's eye. Now imagining this, Jesus is interceding for us forever. Just picture this. When you need forgiveness after you've done something wrong, perhaps you have told a lie, or when you need wisdom to settle a conflict between your elder and your younger son, or when you need strength to endure the stress and pressure to meet a deadline, it could be an assignment or a project deadline in office. Jesus has already started praying and continues to intercede for you even before you started praying. Now, this doesn't mean that we can stop praying to God, because God delights to hear from us. We should also pray, because prayer expresses our dependence on Him. But Jesus' perpetual intercession gives us great comfort and assurance, especially in times when we wonder whether God hears our cries for help. He definitely hears us. Jesus is right beside Him, talking to God for us, even when we aren't praying. Now, I have a weekly gathering with some of my students on Thursday. Just this past Thursday, a student who was leading the session posed this question for us. This is a very popular thing to talk about now. What are your reflections on the recent COVID-19 situation? How are your churches responding to this situation? Now, a student from China said she was surprised there was actually xenophobia towards Chinese nationals in the church she was attending. Some other students talked about administrative issues with temperature taking, travel declarations, etc. before worship services. Others shared about their churches continuing worship services like us at AMKPC. At the same time, they do not judge nor condemn members who decided not to attend because of fear. But the sharing from three students stood up for me. Let's call them Lorna, Yuri, and Valerie. Now, Lorna is a first-year student, and she says this: when SARS struck in 2003, I was in secondary school in the northern province of China. The school was closed for 2 weeks. I was very, very deeply and badly affected by the experience. When COVID-19 struck, I was very afraid. I was obsessed with keeping up with news on COVID-19. I started contacting my pastors in China. They asked me to take care of myself. It's not worth losing my life while training for ministry. Now, the situation in China at that time and the high number of cases initially in Singapore made me very fearful. I'm so young. There's still many things to experience in life. So many things I want to do for God. I started wearing surgical masks to class. I wanted to skip classes and stay in my hostel room, just in case. Now I'm the subject rep for a subject, and the lecturer told me he kept wondering whether I will turn up for class at all. But in the last few weeks, I've experienced the understanding of students and lecturers in TTC who have been talking to me and assuring me. Their confidence in the measures taken by the Singapore government and by TTC, but more importantly, what I saw was their faith in God has greatly assured me. I stopped wearing masks to class. I'm not afraid anymore. Yuri, a third-year student, said this, COVID-19 has brought the reality of death very close to me. Lately, I've been thinking about my death, the death of my friends in TDC, the death of my parents and loved ones in China. Not too long ago, the Hostelites had a 10-day prayer focus for the COVID-19 situation. As I spent time praying and reflecting, the hope of eternal life with God for me, and not just for me, but for my TTC friends and for my family, has given me great assurance. I'm thankful to God and confident of our hope in me. Finally, Valerie. And the first word that Valerie said surprised me. She said this, I experience love, great love. I've actually booked an air ticket to fly to China on Chinese New Year Eve. But out of concern and love, my friends from church kept messaging and calling me, telling me not to go to China. I was beginning to feel irritated by the incessant calls and messages. Now, after receiving 3 calls late in the night, I was supposed to fly off the next day, which kept interrupting my sleep. I said this to my husband, and I actually told God, if I get another call, I will give up my air ticket and not fly back. Guess what? Her mobile phone rang immediately. And Valerie ended her sharing by saying, I am deeply moved by their love for me. Now, what began as a sharing on COVID-19 turned to a sharing on faith, on hope, and on love. Amidst the unfolding COVID-19 crisis, the sharing of Lorna, Yuri, and Valerie turned our eyes away from looking at the crisis to consider and to value the things that are truly and ultimately important to us. From frustration with friends to deeply appreciating the love from our brothers and sisters in Christ. From worrying about death to confidence from the hope of eternal life with God. From the fear of dying to assurance through our faith in God and the faith of others around us in Jesus. Transvaluation. Isn't it time for us to reevaluate what's truly important to us? Our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. Let us be thankful to God for Jesus, our superior high priest. Let us treasure and consider how we can deepen our relationship with God and with one another. Let us make time, create space in our lives for Jesus and for those around us. Let us pray. Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we thank you for Jesus, our superior high priest. Through his status and by his nature and work, he has fulfilled your goal for our relationship with you. Thank you that through him we can draw near to you, and that through him we have a better hope and a new covenant. Thank you that Jesus saves us completely and at all times, that he is interceding for us right now and forever in heaven. Help us treasure the relationship that you have established for us and to deepen the connections that we have with one another. May we make time and space to deepen the intimacy with you and with one another. In the name of our superior high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.